Our scripture reading this morning, we return back to the main passage that has been our focus for a number of weeks, and that is Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 24. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Dear people of God, we are faced with concluding admonitions of God's word for Christians as they live their lives in this difficult and often hostile environment. Our experiences show how practical and relevant such verses are for in our marriages, in our families, in our employment, in our general relations with our fellow men. We face struggles and strains. On the level of society and between nations, we see such struggles. We see tensions that arise because of our faith, because of what it is that the Word of God teaches and we believe, and people get very irked at that. We see Christians under intense pressure and persecution in many countries, and the world hardly notices. It's not high on their agenda, but we know about the struggles that such people have. And yet, as we've mentioned so often, how encouraging it is for us to know that, one, there is a church in those countries, and secondly, that people still continue to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything glories the gospel, glorifies it in the minds of others, is this, that even though people are suffering, they embrace the gospel. Surely the gospel must be of such value and comfort that people believe that and endanger their lives. Because it is so wonderful. And yet in countries where we have the freedom to worship, not that it's not intense in terms of ridicule and taunt, yes, there is, but it's not physical. We don't get put in jail. We don't get killed. How even to us then, it's a witness of how wonderful the gospel is and how we need to cherish it. So that if people suffer so much and yet they believe, how much more should we value the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, Paul's own experience is exactly that. He asked them to pray for him. Why? Because he faces death all day long. I mean, he wasn't subversive. He wasn't a terrorist. He wasn't a criminal. He was preaching the gospel. He was calling people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But everywhere he went, whether it was from people or whether it was from religious leaders or whether it was from civil leaders, he faced death all day long. But again, in terms of what I've just said, and yet every day he got up and he went. Every day he stayed on the mission field. Every day he went from one city to another. Why? Because the gospel is so wonderful. And he has such love for people that are perishing that he continued. Many people would have given up. You know, I got put in jail. I got beaten up. At one point, they left me at the outside of the city as thinking I was dead. I'll give up on the mission field. But he never did. And neither did the other apostles. Most of them gave their lives for the cause of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is so wonderful and so necessary. And so the Christian needs to be fully prepared for serving in God's kingdom under such conditions. And we know that all of us are. And so having been given in this passage the armor of God, God isn't going to send us into a situation where we are so vulnerable and we have no help. No, he would never do that. We would criticize a government for sending our soldiers into battlefield ill-prepared. We would be up in arms. We would say that would be a terrible thing. Well, God doesn't do it either. He doesn't send his people without providing them for all that they need in life and in godliness. And so we have here, as we've looked over the last number of weeks, at the armor of God. We need to take that seriously. But now he ends and comes to the part that we want to look at this morning, which is the component of prayer. That we ought not to think that the armor of God is something that God provides and now we can just go in our own strength and we're fine, we can do it ourselves. No. The armor of God is necessary, but we need this component. We need a continual dependence upon God, not only for ourselves, but for one another. And as I've said, this week has provided for us an example of that. Yes, we have the armor of God. Yes, Dean had the armor of God. And how much he needed the prayers of the saints as he went through that final part of his journey. How comforting for him to hear the encouragement of God's word read to him every step of the way, just as Christian needed to hear that from his friend Faithful. Now, people of God, we need one another. So often we can be critical of one another, and that's fine. We do need to challenge one another to be faithful to God's word, but we ought never to forget that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a common enemy, and we are under intense pressure and persecution. And so though you may not agree with that person 100%, though we may not agree with churches 100%, we still need to pray for them. There can't be partisanship in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't just pray for the church at Ephesus and say, well, Corinth, I had a terrible time there. I'm not going to pray for them. No, he prayed for all the churches. And we need to do that too. Yes, we are the people of God. And though we can't pray with specificity for everyone, we can certainly pray in general for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and be more specific with people that we know personally, in our own church, or friends and relatives. We can remember them that their faith may continue to stand. Well, how does Paul tell us to pray? Well, first of all, he tells us always. We need to pray always for God's people. praying always, he says in verse 18. Why? Because the devil doesn't take vacations. The devil doesn't take a day of rest. He doesn't let the church go and say, oh, you know, let them go. We'll catch them up later. No. That's all he has. That's his whole mission. If we could put it in these terms, from the moment that he awakes to the moment that he goes to sleep, if that is even applicable to him, that's all he's thinking. That's all he's thinking. To destroy the work of God, to destroy God's people, to silence the gospel. That's his full-time mission. These powers in heavenly places and people of the world, unbelievers, that the devil uses, they are all geared to that. And even though they may not know it, the devil who marshals them and guides them, that's his purpose. If we're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, he wants everyone to go out in all the world and quench the gospel and trample it underfoot and have it silenced. That's why Paul says, pray always. Pray always. Each and every one of us needs that help day by day. And you may say, well, you know, I have a job. I have a life to live. I have a family to take care of. Am I to stay at home and pray all day? No, that's not what he's saying. Praying doesn't mean that we have to go in a closet and fold our hands and close our eyes. That's not the only way to pray to God, is it? We can always be in contact with God. Even as we go about our business, that we know that we're God's servants, that he's guiding us. And so in our own hearts, we're praying to him. I mean, it's almost like having you watch movies and you have earbuds in and they can hear each other and they can, guide them. But I mean, in a sense, that's what we need to have. We need to be constantly aware of our God and his word. So that in all that we say and in all that we do and in all that we purpose, we're seeking with all of our heart to do it and be consistent with God's word. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a time of prayer. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying don't get convinced that that's the only time that we can pray, that we can communicate with God. No. Any time we can speak to him, cry out to him in our struggles.
And so we're to be consciously engaged with God.
Always. Let us prayerfully dialogue with the Lord as we walk through life and face its challenges from within and without. And what is it that we're to pray for? Well, for all things. We're told to pray always with all prayer and supplication. And in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, he goes even more into that. He says we're commanded to be anxious about nothing. We're to be anxious about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we're to make our requests known to God. And 2 Peter 1, 3, we read that we have been blessed with all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been blessed in all things that relate to life and godliness. And Jesus constantly reminded the disciples to ask, to seek, to knock, for our God and our Heavenly Father is ready to provide all that we need. It is not that we are to carry the burdens of all Christians on our shoulders, but surely each soldier has a keen interest in how the war is going and has a desire for victory on all fronts, even though he's personally engaged in some particular area. Those in his unit were then to bring all of our lives, our joys, our sorrows, our pain, our victory, and our loss to the Lord as we call upon him for comfort and guidance and strength. Let not prayer be a last resort when we get stuck, as though we can handle most of life and only need God in the most difficult situations. No, we need God all the time. And so we ask for his blessing and his guidance and strength always. And then he says, in the Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Here's a phrase that can cause confusion for some. Some think of this as meaning we have to pray, as the charismatics tell us, in some sort of tongue, that's what that means. Some take it to mean that our prayer is elevated by some powerful emotional sway of the Holy Spirit. However, we should be skeptical of such interpretations as we remind ourselves that this is to be the experience of everyday normal Christians as they face the pressures of life and Satan's attacks. Paul is not writing to those, in at least in the minds of some, that were filled with the Spirit or had this high experience, religious experience. He's writing to everyday Christians. Praying in the Spirit should be understood as meaning that we should always pray, knowing that we have been given this wonderful privilege and access through the Spirit by God. The Spirit witnesses to our spirits that we're the children of God and that we have access to the Father. He even teaches us how to pray. It's the Spirit that enables us. And so we're not to quench the Spirit. We're to follow Him and call upon God to give us strength. We are not to let Satan intimidate us by claiming that we are alone and we have no access to God and that God has forsaken us. But to recall what John says, now we are the children of God. We have the right. And so we have the right to pray. And also it means praying in the Spirit is in the sense that we must pray biblically. We must never pray against what the Spirit would say. The Spirit teaches us to pray. The Spirit guides us in our prayer. The Spirit prays for us at times when we can't do it ourselves. No, we're to pray according to the Scriptures. We must never pray out of accord with God's Word, because then we're out of accord with the Spirit of God. We're not to pray mechanically with superstitious ideas of vain repetition or vain glory, as Jesus warned. No, we're to be open and honest before our Lord. We're to acknowledge our weakness and infirmities. And we're to humble ourselves before Him in prayer. Prayer is not about changing God. Prayer is asking God to change us, to make us conform to His most perfect will. And so we come to Him asking Him to lead us, to give us strength. Some of the psalms that are really prayers at the beginning come with all mixed feelings, mixed emotions, and all kinds of things are said that we sometimes might cringe at. But you know, as they pray, as they engage God, and God engages them, as they go through the psalm, the tone changes. Now they're praising God. Now they have confidence in God. Why? Because they've humbled their spirits before Him. They've reflected on His Word and who He is. And the things that they said at the beginning, they realize are out of accord. And so they humble themselves. People of God, prayer is us bending our wills and bowing our hearts and being ready to receive instructions from our God and Savior of how to face the problems that we face, the temptations that confront us. Because He will lead us through all of them in that path that avoids sin. As we wrestle in prayer in the Spirit, we will find that we and our minds will be changed by God's Word and Spirit, so that now we proceed with renewed hope and submission. As we meditate on our situation and God's Word, then prayer will change us and direct us according to God's truth. Let us not try to manufacture emotions in prayer, but simply pray to the Lord about the issues and the struggles that confront us and our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And we will find that appropriate emotions will arise. But who are we to pray for? Well, Paul said we're to pray for all the saints. Clearly, we do not personally know all saints, but our prayers should include all saints in varying degrees. We are part of God's kingdom and His mission. We're personally involved and vested in it. This means that we have a heartfelt interest and concern for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand and fall with the church. And so Paul admonishes believers to see their unity and thus to pray for all the saints. We're not islands. We're not isolated. And Paul says, don't forget that. There's a people of God. We're to pray for the church universal. We're to pray for the struggles of Christians in oppressive countries, as I mentioned, as well as those that are actively targeted at present. We're to remember the needs of others that are suffering from economic challenges. We know that Paul took gifts from churches to Jerusalem when they faced severe needs. We are also to be more detailed as we know more. Those that are in our church and those that we know are to be prayed for with much greater specificity. We're to pray for the struggles that our brethren face. Of course, this does not mean that we don't pray for unbelievers. Of course we do. But it is not true to say that if we cannot pray for our fellow believers, then how in the world will you pray for unbelievers? If we can't pray for those that are related to us spiritually, how can we pray for those that are not? Now it begins here. And what is it that we pray for? That their faith may not fail. That they may be faithful witnesses. That they may stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. That they may not go down to the pressures that the devil brings. Because we have in mind the mission that God has given us. We're to pray for leaders. Paul stresses the power of prayer and the need that all believers have for its comfort and encouragement by asking that they pray for him. Paul was very much mindful of the challenges he faced. He expressed that, as I mentioned before, by saying that he faced death all day long. His list of struggles in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 shows the onslaught that he faced. He only mentions himself, but other leaders and lay people are also included. Yes, leaders are asked to be prayed for, not because they are more valuable in God's sight, but because they are vital to the spiritual well-being of others, so that when they are attacked and under their the others that are under their care are also made vulnerable. And so we pray for that. That, of course, also points to the necessity of prayer for all believers. None of us can say, well, I don't need it. No, you need it. And you're a vital part of God's people. Paul is not being selfish, for his request is that he might be given utterance to open his mouth boldly in speaking the gospel in the face of Satan's obstacles and the unbelievers' attacks. Though he was imprisoned, yet prayer was requested so that Paul, even in chains, could exercise his office of being an ambassador of Christ for the gospel. Our prayers for leaders then are not only for their personal struggles, but even more for their official role in the kingdom of God. If we're called to pray for civil rulers, then how much more for religious leaders? I mean, the scripture said, pray for kings, even though they're not, they may be unbelievers. So how much more for religious leaders? Stop thinking individually or even locally. For as Ephesians has taught us, we are one body of Christ from eternity when we were elect through eternity, when we are with the Lord in heaven. We are one body of Christ serving his kingdom in this world. We are united from every race and language and class. And finally, how to promote prayer. Through the communion of saints. Paul in verse 21 alerts the Ephesian church that he had sent the letter by hand through Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister. He was commissioned with delivering the letter and making all things known to them about the apostle Paul and his condition. Notice here that Tychicus is a brother, and so he knows the situation of Paul personally. He loved Paul and would share with the Ephesians the specificity of the struggles that Paul faced. And he was also a faithful minister, and thus he would be able to share about the struggles and the joys of the ministry that Paul had. Here it is important to note that we're to be knowledgeable in our prayers as much as possible. It's hard to pray for believers if they keep themselves to themselves, that they become isolated, even while being members of the church. We stress that. Not that everyone should know everybody else in the church and be in their business, but we ought to have a healthy relationship so that when situations arise, as they often do, there will be people that know us and love us and are willing and eager to pray for us and to do whatever practically necessary to help us. How difficult would it be for leaders to come alongside a member in their last days if there wasn't a healthy relationship before? It would be like a stranger coming along. Very difficult to relate in those times. We can't do it instantly when we need it. No, we need to have relationships with God's people so that they know about us and we know about them. And when they come to us and they say they're praying for us and they come to help, it's not, they're not doing it just out of duty. They're doing it because they love you and they know you. That's the communion of the saints. And that has to be in place. And that's something that we have to engender in ourselves and in others. And that takes effort and that takes time. Tychicus was sent. We have to talk to people. We have to strike up relationships. We have to invest in those relationships, so that we can rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Not only is it difficult to pray with knowledge for believers that tend to keep to themselves, but it is not easy to come alongside them to bring comfort and help when they are in need of help and support, for there is not a healthy relationship in place. Paul ends on a note of encouragement and comfort. In the light of the attacks of Satan and the struggles of life for Paul and the Ephesians, Paul reminds and bestows upon them the blessings of the Lord, namely God's peace and love, faith that God the Father has granted and continually grants them through the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds them of that which he has written, namely, that they are the elect of God. They are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens, members in the family of God. They share in all God's redemptive promises and blessings. And though Paul and others work hard for their spiritual well-being, ultimately, they are constantly comforted and blessed with all provisions from God himself. Paul then ends with an expansion of that truth to all believers in all generations. Grace is a river that flows throughout the world and through all time to every generation, including ours. Paul reminds us that God's grace and love are with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ, namely all believers. We see how this letter, though personal and local in its detail, yet it is applicable to all the church of God throughout history. Let us be encouraged and strengthened in our Christian warfare and life by remembering that we have the armor of God to equip us, God's word and spirit, for all situations. And besides that, we have the avenue of prayer by which we can be guided, comforted, and strengthened. We may have many foes, and mighty ones at that, but greater is he that is with us than he that is in the world, and orchestrating the worldly persecution. We do not lose heart. We do not fear. We will be more than conquerors through him who loved us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you watch over us every day. You don't slumber, you don't sleep, you don't take vacations. We are the apple of your eye. We are engraven upon your hands and heart. And what comfort that grants to each and every one of us. And our Father in heaven, it's only our blindness to such open truths that allows anxiety and fears to fill our hearts and minds. And so, our Father, we pray that we might remind one another of your truth, of your love, and also to point it out practically as you channel your love and grace to us towards, through other believers, through leaders. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would utilize all the means of grace that you give to us through your church. And we pray that we would be strengthened and comforted by that. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your church throughout the world. Bless all your faithful congregations throughout this land. And equip us all for your service. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals, number 657, In Sweet Communion, Lord, with Thee.